Say it again. Oh.
I just said I only heard two. I need another one.
Oh, afterwards. Have to think out here. That's what we're talking about. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 16. We'll actually read verses 16 and 17. We'll read a pronouncement of a woe, and then we'll read a pronouncement by Solomon of a blessing. Ecclesiastes 10, 16 and 17. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. Verse 17, blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is a son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season, for strength and not for drunkenness. These were two exclamations made by Solomon, as you see the exclamation points after these passages. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessing. Teach us as we'll look at verse 16 tonight. Next time, verse 17. Help us, Lord, to understand. Father, give us wisdom, Father, as, Lord, you gave to Solomon. You showed him things. You allowed him to do things to teach us, Lord. Father, to teach us in many respects, not to do and to desire as he did, but to desire that better country and the things which are not perishable, which are not corruptible, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us as your children. Help us, Lord. Thank you for your grace and kindness. Thank you for Christ, our Lord, for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for the cross and the precious blood of Christ. We ask that you bless, open our ears and eyes this night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. Well, there were indeed some very young kings in Judah and Jerusalem. If you read through the Kings and the Chronicles, if you remember, you look back at King Uzziah, who was traditionally a good king. He was 16 when he took the throne. Pretty young. Manasseh, who went down in the Chronicles as a wicked king, though it seems at the end he repented of his sin, he took the throne at the age of 12. Still further, Josiah, who was also a good king in Judah, took the throne at 8. Now, what that precisely looked like in that time, I don't know, but thus you have what's recorded in the Holy Scriptures. Now, Solomon says, woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child. And yet, here, I do not believe Solomon, in our text, pronounced this woe to a nation who was necessarily a child in age, but a child in immaturity, in inexperience, and one that had no wisdom. And I think that's more of what Solomon points this to. Now, the prophet Isaiah actually warned the people of Judah and Jerusalem about the days that would come. Now, Solomon lived in about 900 B.C. Isaiah lived in about 700 B.C., give or take a few years. But the prophet Isaiah actually warned the people of Judah and Jerusalem about the days that would come when children would be their princes, and babies or babes would rule over them. Let me show you that. Isaiah chapter 3. Next book over. Just turn a few pages, actually, after Song of Solomon. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 1. Notice what the prophet says here. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away. Remember that. He doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. The mighty man, remember, he doth take away. And the man of war, he doth take away. The judge and the prophet, and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, and the counselor and cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. And though the words aren't there, you could think this, and in their place, in the place of the mighty man and the man of value, the valiant men, the wise men, the ancient men, the men of wisdom, in their place, God says in verse 4, I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, everyone by another, and everyone by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. So we see tyranny and anarchy after a failure of what was in this time the government of God's people. Now, this taking away of every wise man among them was because they had cast God aside for their idols. They were worshiping idols, worshiping false gods rather than the true and living God. And when it did come to the true worship of God, when they would bring the sacrifices, and they would come to offer their sacrifices, their worship had become completely corrupt. They brought lame sacrifices. They brought torn sacrifices. They didn't bring their best for their worship. It's a lesson for us. Malachi speaks of this. Their worship was completely corrupted, and it was abhorrent to God. Look, Isaiah 1:10, you're right there. Look at it, which I'll just show you that. The beginning of Isaiah's prophecy. By the way, Isaiah prophesied during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. But notice verse 10. Isaiah says, hear the word of the Lord, O you rulers of Sodom, and give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Ooh, wait a minute. He was talking to Judah and Jerusalem. Why did he call them Sodom and Gomorrah? I'll tell you why. It was a stern rebuke. He said that because they were behaving like Sodom and Gomorrah. God says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs, or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations, worthless sacrifices, vain worship, worship that was a stink in God's nose. Your incense is an abomination unto me. Now, by the way, all of these things that they were doing were commanded in the law, and they were doing what they were supposed to do, but they were doing it with wicked hearts. They were not serving God with their whole hearts. It's kind of like our Christianity, brethren. We may be doing everything that we're supposed to be doing, but where's your heart? God says, my son, give me thine heart, and then let thine eyes observe my ways. So heart, beloved. See, God says, you brought vain oblations, your incense is abomination to me, the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with, means I cannot stand them. It is iniquity, even your or the solemn meeting. I cannot endure the iniquity of your solemn meeting, is what he's saying. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now this is... this is, if I could say, the Christian nation. This was God's people. This was the people of Israel. These were the people that had all the advantages. These were the people that God gave his laws. These were the people that God protected. These were the people that God delivered from Egypt, from their bondage. These were the people that God was revealing himself to through the prophets. And yet they sinned more and more against him. Look at verse 21. He says, how is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Then he says, thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes, the leaders, are rebellious, the companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts, that is, bribes, and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. This people had corrupted themselves from God. So Isaiah the prophet is preaching repentance to them. And then when distress and anguish would come upon them, they would not acknowledge their transgressions and their sins, and they would not repent. And when you continue to read in the opening chapters of the book of Isaiah, they begin to become confederate with men. They begin to trust in men. And I know that because look at verse 22 of chapter 2 and verse 22. Before our text, or really the supporting scripture for our text, look what Isaiah says. He says, "Cease ye from man, whose breath is in is he to be accounted of." So cease ye from man is like saying, do not trust in man. Do not put your confidence in man. So that's what the prophet Isaiah is telling them. So God's judgment on Judah and Jerusalem was for their sins. And the judgment would be that he would take away the staff, the stay in the staff. He would take away, beloved, every support, every advantage, everything that they trusted in. He would take away the wise and the honorable. He would take away the prophets. It's as if God is saying, since you put your trust in man and refuse to trust me, saith the Lord, I will take away the mighty man. I will take away the valiant. I will take away the noble man from among you. Look at our society, brethren. Just look at our nation. By the way, this is not a Christian nation. But look for simple wisdom to accompany the gray head. And there's a dearth of it in our nation. Age should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a dearth of it in our nation. Here, it was God's nation. It was God's people. And God's telling them, because of your sin, because you don't trust me, because you trust men, I will take away the faithful and the true prophets. I will take away the prudent, the ancient, and the wise from within your society and from your solemn assemblies. And if that wasn't bad enough, those that sit on the throne of leadership, your kings and princes, will be immature and inexperienced fools. They will be like children. And I think that's what Solomon speaks of. So when Isaiah wrote, I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them, I don't believe he's speaking literally of age, though he could be, but he's more specifically speaking of the fact that the leaders in that time, God would bring judgment upon them, and he would raise up the basest of men to rule over them, men that were like immature children. Turn back to Ecclesiastes 10:5. We were here already, but I want you to see this. Ecclesiastes 10:5. Solomon said this, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error proceedeth from the ruler. And then he says, folly is set in great dignity. That's foolishness. And the rich sit in a low place. The rich not necessarily being monetarily rich, but rich in wisdom. So here you see that the society was backwards. You have folly sitting in the throne, and you have the wise in the low place. And Solomon goes on to clarify that. He says, I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. So Solomon said, I have seen this evil of folly. This foolishness of fools set in great dignity, of leaders who were immature, immoral, and unwise, childish, ruling over nations and peoples. Listen, Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Amazingly, who was Solomon's son? Rehoboam. One of the most foolish kings to follow wise Solomon was Rehoboam. He asked counsel when the people came to him. In fact, Jeroboam came to him and asked counsel of Solomon, or Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And they talked about a good relationship with the king. Rehoboam rejected the counsel of the elder men and the ancient men and the wise men, and he had all of his buddies, all of his teenage buddies in there with him, and they said, no, tell them that your little finger will be thicker than your father's loins, and you will scourge them with whips. And so we see that Rehoboam, in fact, look at 2 Chronicles 13. 2 Chronicles 13. Spoken of Rehoboam. This was after Rehoboam had died, and Abijah had taken the throne. And Abijah was being challenged with 400,000 soldiers by Rehoboam, the king of Israel, with 800,000. Now notice in verse 1 of chapter 13, 2 Chronicles, now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. That's Judah and Israel. And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. Now, I'm not very good in math, but I know that Jeroboam has twice as many men. He's got another 400,000. And Abijah stood upon Mount Zemaraim, which is Mount Ephraim, and said, hear me, thou Jeroboam, and all Israel. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. In verse 7, and there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam, notice, was young and tender-hearted. Means young and inexperienced. He was a child. And Rehoboam could not withstand them. So you see this thing of being a king and being inexperienced and being as a child. Beloved, we live in a nation that becomes increasingly godless by the day. Every single day. Of the many who are in the highest positions of authority in our government, there is little to no wisdom. There is no prudence and discernment. There is no honor and integrity, and certainly no fear of God or reverence for His great name. That's not absolute, but of many. Isaiah prophesied of a terrible judgment against the people of God and the government that God had set up, not against a secular nation such as America. Isaiah was prophesying against Judah and Jerusalem. But beloved, though our nation had its underpinnings in Christianity and in the truths and laws of God, it has departed from those principles. And it continues to depart from those principles. Beloved, it is judgment to a nation when God takes away the wise from among its leaders and sets up fools to lead that nation. Look at Daniel 4:17. Daniel 4:17. A proclamation by Nebuchadnezzar himself. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. This is actually Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. We won't read the whole passage, just verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. So when you want to know why a certain man or woman comes to an office, and you look at their qualifications, and you look that they have no wisdom, it's judgment to a people and to a nation when those things happen, beloved. And it's terrible to say that many in our nation love to have it so, because immorality reigns supreme in our nation. Beloved, let it never be that God takes away the wise from among us in our Christian assembly. Listen, the further we go in Christ, every elder man here and every elder woman, and as you younger grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, you should possess the wisdom of God. You should be like a beacon out in the world. Listen, the wisdom that you speak is a wisdom that's from above. And that's, beloved, what we ought to have. Beloved, the wisdom of God should be in us. Let it never be that God takes away like he did from Judah and Jerusalem. He took away the wise from among them. Let us never put our confidence in man. As in Isaiah 2:22, God told Isaiah to prophesy, to preach that, to cease from your confidence in man. Beloved, let us not put our confidence in men, but always trust in the Lord. Psalm 118 and verse 8. You can just listen if you're not there. But Psalm 118 and verse 8, the psalmist says this. He says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Verse 9, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Even a good prince, brethren, our confidence needs to be in our God. Even a good politician, let us not trust in good politicians, let us trust in God. Yes, pray for that politician, pray for that leader. We need to pray for our leaders. So when Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 10:16, beloved, it's the reality of what has happened in our nation and in many of our leaders. Not absolutely, again. Listen, God has given us some good and wise leaders. There are some good and wise leaders. Not absolutely every leader is corrupt and wicked. No, beloved, we have, I believe, some believing people in our state Congress and in our federal Congress in the United States. I believe there's some actual believing people there. Very few. So, beloved, we need to hold them up in prayer. The second part of that verse, 16b, and then we'll be through. Solomon says, woe unto thee, O land, when thy princes eat, or as it means they feast, or indulge themselves inordinately in the morning. Inordinately in the morning. Of course, inordinately is not there, but that's what it implies. And what does that mean, if you're back in Ecclesiastes chapter 10? It means that these childish kings that come to the throne, when they should be attending to their responsibilities of leading, when they should be governing, when they should be caring for their people, they are instead sensually and selfishly feasting and filling their sinful appetites to please themselves. Woe unto thee, O land, when this is the conduct of your king or your prince. Now, I'd like to close with a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. It talks about being a child, and it talks about being grown up. Now, the context of it is certainly in regard to agape love, 1 Corinthians 13:11. And I think what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that there ought to be a very large gap between what you used to be in agape love and what you are when you're fully mature in Christ. See, he says here in verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. See that? But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And so there's a large space between what we were, and he could even be referring to when he was outside of Christ to now, but I think he's talking about when he was a babe in Christ to now when he's a full-grown Christian in the Lord. And so now, brethren, I'd like to take that passage and speak to you as a child of God. How long have you been saved? You can review that in your own mind. While you're still a child, do you still speak as a child? Do you still understand as a child? Do you still think as a child? And what I'm referring to is to your soul in regard to your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you still an infant? Do you have no skill in the word of righteousness? It should not be that. We should not be children any longer, beloved. We should be fully grown, and we should be growing. And so I think that's the comparison I'd like to make. Back to Ecclesiastes. Let me read our passage one more time. We'll read verse 17 as well. Because next time we'll look at, "Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is a son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness." So here's a contrast, and we see that the land and the nation and the people are blessed. But tonight what we see is Solomon pronounces a woe to that land when thy king is a child and thy princes feast in the morning. They indulge themselves. They're self-serving. They take care of themselves. They fare sumptuously. They make sure they're taken care of, but they neglect their people. Beloved, that must not be us. And so, here's the challenge for us as we close. Don't speak evil of dignities. Though we see these things, and though we know that it is the judgment of a nation when God sets up the basis of men, and we know this. We know this because the Word of God teaches us this. But, beloved, let us not rail against our leaders. It's a challenge. And sometimes we get caught up and we see our leaders making bad decisions. I was hearing tonight that they're going to hear the decision of Roe versus Wade. It's going before the Supreme Court again. What a thing that would be. What a wonderful thing that would be to see that law struck. That's not a law. It's a decision. It's never been a law. Abortion's never been legal. It's simply a decision that they have allowed people to abort the lives of these young children, these women that say they have a choice. Well, what about the baby? Well, the baby can't make a conscious choice, but it's a human being. And so, brethren, when you look at these things, it gets you angry. And naturally, we turn to our leaders. But, beloved, don't speak evil of dignities. We need to pray for kings and all that are in authority. Pull yourself out of those conversations where everybody's browbeating the president or the governor or whoever it may be. It's not a healthy conversation for you. We never see Jesus speaking a word against Caesar. Never did. In fact, what he said about Caesar was positive. He said, "Pay your taxes. You see this coin? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and the things that are God's, render those to him." And so, beloved, we have to navigate through that. Remember, our kingdom's not of this world. Jesus's wasn't, neither are ours, neither is ours. The Word of God tells us the way life is going to be in this world. That's how the governments are going to be. They've been like that throughout history. In fact, Solomon beheld it. He beheld immature rulers and kings. And don't listen to these things either when you hear people say that it's worse than it's ever been. No, it's not. It's always been bad. Yeah. Sin's been bad since Genesis 3. How much worse can it get that the first two sons born, one of them murders his brother? It's pretty bad. So sin is always bad. Beloved, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your government. And we're praying that we might continue to worship God freely, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. The world is not going to turn Christian. It's not. Satan is the god of this world. We are of that other world. And so, beloved, strengthen yourselves in the things that remain. Strengthen yourselves in the truths of God's word. Be wise out there, because there's very little true wisdom out there. If you've been a Christian for at least a year, you ought to have something to say. And look, we need to start speaking up. Knowing when to speak, knowing what to speak, knowing how to speak. That ought to be us, brethren. There are very few wise voices out in the world. And so, I pray the Lord would help us with that. But amen. Let's dismiss in prayer. Father, we ask for your blessings. We thank you, oh God, that we know, Father, if it was not for your great salvation, Father, even within our little assembly, there would be strife, there would be corruption. Father, even as children of God, Father, things get turned upside down at times. I pray that you would help us and protect us. Let us never give occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme your name. Oh God, help us never to sin against you. Lord, I pray that we would magnify your name in the assembly of the saints. Help us. Bless your people as we go to our homes. Father, bless Yvette. We know she wanted to be here. We pray for Brian. I pray that he doesn't have the coronavirus. I pray that Yvette doesn't get it as well. Thank you so much for all you've done for us. Thank you for the cross of Christ and for the forgiveness of sins. We'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name we ask you. Amen.
Amen.